groups. This is level one of three more to come. So what you'll do is we're launching level one right now, and it's going to be laying a foundation, and then we'll go to level two next semester, level three, and then ultimately there will be a level four, and it will be hardcore. But it will be literally like people wanting to do an internship, going into ministry kind of stuff. It's going to be very advanced. But what we're excited about is the need that we believe GrowTrack is going to meet. I said it on two Sundays ago. A lot of you weren't here because it was the Hurricane Harvey weekend, and all of us were glued to Jim Cantore on the Weather Channel. But what we shared were some of the results from the Reveal survey. You guys remember that Reveal survey that I told them we bribed you to take? Some of you did, some of you didn't. Some of you took the bait and some of you didn't. But what we found out was just that there were definitely four strong groups here in our church. We have a lot of people who are exploring Christ right now. We have growers in Christ. We have people who are saying, I want to be and I'm striving to be Christ-centered. And then we have people who are close to Christ. And what we found out is were the newer Christians, those who are newer to the faith, the explorers and the growers were just giddy excited and very content with what they were being fed, how they were being challenged spiritually here at Timber Creek. And what we found from the more advanced groups, the close to Christ and Christ-centereds, is that they love the church, but they felt stalled, not in their love for God, but they're being stretched spiritually, stretched in their knowledge of God, stretched in their understanding of who Jesus is and how to live the Christian life. And so the neat thing about it was we had already been praying and sensing. Seriously, we already had almost the entire system planned out for this track. So when we got those Reveal survey results, we knew that God was speaking to us, that we had to have another vehicle for discipleship in addition to Starting Point. Starting Point's great, and it launches you into dream teams, but there has to be another vehicle, right, for you guys to get into and keep on your journey through of Christ-likeness and growth. So that is what Growth Track is about. Growth Track is not, I was going to say something, I probably shouldn't say that. It is not going to be for the faint of heart. It is definitely here to stretch you. Have you guys ever worked out? I haven't done that in a long time. My brother does it all the time. He eats, drinks, and breathes working out. And it shows. I don't. But you know, when you're starting to work out, or even when you get stalled in your workout, from back when I used to work out, I remember you get stalled, you get stuck at a certain level, and what do we call it? I have plateaued. Oh, listen to you guys. The same thing happens spiritually. Your spiritual muscles, when you first get saved, woo, it's like exciting, it's exhilarating, you feel brand new, everything about Jesus is fresh, church is exciting, everything's new and exciting and wonderful, and Jesus just like walks around with this little Tinkerbell, little wand, and just everything happens so easy for you at first. It's just an amazing season for the Christian. And then as you begin to grow, you begin to feel a stretching and a pulling spiritually. If you're not feeling that, if you're not feeling a challenge, if it's been a very long time since you have felt God challenge you to move beyond where you are, I say you are in the right place. This class is not for people who are stuck in sin. This is for people who are saying, I'm ready to go beyond where I've ever been before, and I just need someone to help me get there. I just need some extra motivation. I need some stirring up. I need some further understanding. If that's you, you are in the right place, and we're going to do all of the above for you. So there are going to be times in this group on Wednesday nights where you're going to go, oh man, I already know that. I've already been raised in church. I've heard that for years. If you think you're too old to revisit some of the basics of Christianity, something's wrong. Some of the most powerful teachings that you need to keep fresh are the basic teachings of Christianity. We're going to start there, and we're going to build something in this group. In the same way, right now, Pastor Jeremy, they're building a house right now. And how many of you guys have ever built a house? Anybody dare to do that? I've never built a house. I've renovated houses. But what is the first step in building a house? Before the foundation. What is it? Clear the land. Buy the land and survey it and get it cleaned up, right? Flatten that sucker out. Okay? I would say, in our movement here at Timber Creek Church, that Starting Point would be that first level. Starting Point is 4 weeks. If you haven't taken Starting Point yet, we actually encourage you. You can go through it simultaneously with this, but you're going to be missing some necessary foundational groundwork in your understanding of Jesus if you don't go through that first or simultaneously. So if you haven't gone through Starting Point and you're not even in it right now, you need to be there next Sunday, 9:30, right down this hallway in the Angelina Room. But that's really the level where we're clearing out the ground. What's the next step in building a house? Pouring the foundation. Has anyone ever done that before, been a part of that process? You would think it's going to be like the truck shows up, he dumps out some concrete in the little wood things, and it's done, right? No. Pouring the foundation can be weeks, like not pouring it, but getting all of the framing done, getting the all of that process can take a long time. What's the next step after the foundation is laid and set? Framing. And that's always when everyone, Pastor Jeremy's so excited. In fact, the first thing after getting back from his vacation, he said, so you know what they're doing to our house now, right? I was like, what are they doing? He said, they put their frame on the roof. And you would have thought that like the house was done. But it's because he was so excited because the process is so tedious. And it takes such a long time. But every step is necessary to get right. Because what happens if the contractor or the architect get it wrong on base level? What will happen down the road? That house may be gorgeous. I mean, may have hardwood floors, marble countertops, and the neat wooden ceiling with the planks, which I just love. I think the beams, just cool stuff going on. But if the foundation is not done correctly, no matter how strong the beams of the framework are, the house over time will not stand strong. And after being in ministry for 20 years plus now, yeah, I know, I really have. Oh, thank you, I'm that young? No, no one said that. No, yes, I've been in ministry for over 20 years at this church. And I've seen a lot of people want to go straight to framework without first making sure the ground was leveled correctly for the foundation. In fact, maybe you're one of those people and you're going, oh my gosh, that is me. I'm not patient. I just kind of feel like the other stuff's so boring and simple and like don't really want to take the time for it. And yet, there is a method to the madness. There is a system of growth as there is a system of building a house. God is about building something great in your life. Did you hear me? He is going to build something so great in your life. But you need patience, and he needs your participation. I can't give you patience. Lord knows I barely have enough of my own. And I can't make you participate. In Bible college, we found out that 90% of learning was up to the student. 10% was up to the teacher. I paid thousands for something you just got for free. 90% of learning is up to you. And that involves you showing up to participate and being patient to stick with the process. Because what happens is you start grow track and woo, I made it. I felt good. Boy, Jesus really spoke to me. And after about week three, you know, your favorite sitcom's on and DVR is full and you can't delete stuff. And now it's just the best night just to go ahead and stay home and watch and kick back and relax. Surely God understands. And of course God does. But I'm asking this from you as the teacher of the Grow Track. I'm asking for 80% of your time this semester. 80%. So out of, what is it, Courtney, 11 weeks, you can miss two. Now, we're not kicking you out, but I'm just saying, you're going to miss a layer. Missing a night of grow track is significant, and you're about to find out because we're going to go deep into Scripture. We're gonna stretch your muscles. There should be times in this group that you go, wait a minute, what was that? Because if you're not asking those kind of questions, then we're not doing our job. Because grow track is to stretch you, and stretching precedes growth, okay? Are you with me tonight? Are you excited? Let me just say this. You're here because the Holy Spirit has been stirring your heart for more of Jesus. That's why you're here. And so know that he's not going to disappoint you. You show up and do your part, God will always show up and show out and do his. And I say that from the bottom of my heart, from true life experience. Okay? So I think a good first step for us in Grow Track is to do a simple exercise. No, we're not going to get up and do jumping jacks. I don't have dumbbells. But this is kind of like your first rep. Did I say that right? Is it a rep or a set of reps? Okay. Something like that. There's a rep involved. Are the reps the number of times you do it? Okay. Well, so this is like a part of a rep. So here's what we're going to do. All right. This is a spiritual inventory exercise. And here are the directions. In the column below, you'll see at the bottom two columns. We have one that says goals, one that says obstacles. So in the left column, write your goals for this semester of Grow Track Level 1. Now, don't hurt yourself. Some of you are already going, oh, dear Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I already saw it on your face. Give yourself two goals. Some of you A-type personalities are going to have 10, and they're going to be in logical order. Don't get caught there. What do you need and want Jesus Christ to do in your heart and your life this semester through the Grow Track? List those, and in the second column, you'll see the next thing in the right column, write down the obstacles that currently stand in the way, in your way, that could get in the way as you strive to accomplish these goals. And then when we're done with that, we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to pray over these things. Jesus says to seek him and he will be found. Knock and the door will open. He says you have not because you what? You ask not. So we are going to pray. We're learning this with our prayer team right now. We're learning to pray specific prayers. Target bullseye prayers, God's will prayers over our lives. And so we're going to pray those kind of prayers in just a second over our goals. Are you guys ready? Just no less than two. On your mark, get set, go. Oh, I feel like I need some Jeopardy music or something going on. What are your goals? What do you want Jesus to do? Heaven's wonders,
you spoke is now unfolding. All your children shall behold it. Dreams awaken in this moment. Spirit come, Spirit come. Pour it out. Let your love.
If you're not finished with that, know that you'll have time this week to work on that. But we're going to go ahead and pray. You keep the music on, Courtney. We're just going to pray over these. There's nothing magical in our hands when we lay hands on something, but I just want symbolically, if we could just put our hands on those. And when we're going to do that, we're symbolically saying, Jesus, we give these to you. You know what? It's the Bible says, the Lord actually says in his word, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray over these goals and these obstacles. We're going to pray for God to help us reach our goals, and we're going to ask the Lord to remove obstacles by His Spirit. You guys ready? All right. Hey, if you've never prayed with us before, this isn't anything weird. We're not yelling. We're not screaming. We're just asking Jesus together to do this. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we come to you right now. And Father, we thank you that we cannot do anything apart from you. Lord, we cannot do anything apart from you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord and we are not. We thank you, Father, that you did say that there's nothing we can do on our own strength. There's nothing we can do by our own power, but it's by your Spirit that things happen on the inside of our hearts, in the lives of every one of us in this room. So, Father, right now, we just symbolically place our hands over these goals. And God, these are very, very serious to most people in here. God, some of us are stuck. We feel stalled. And we know there's more. God, these goals reflect desires of our hearts. Father, I thank you for that. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would come up alongside of us and empower us to reach these goals. That, Lord, you would help us do what we cannot do alone. In Jesus' name. And Father, we put our hands right now over these obstacles. Oh, Jesus, you're so funny in your word. You're just so powerful how you talk. You said that if we had faith of a mustard seed, that we could speak to a mountain and tell it to go jump into the river and it would. Lord, we look at these obstacles that right now we may feel are as large as a mountain. But oh God, with the faith the size of a mustard seed, We speak to these obstacles and we just declare them to be removed in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that nothing would hold us back from you. Yes, right now, God, in Jesus' name, would you get our focus on you tonight? Lord, we give you our hearts. We're in here to grow. We're in here to experience you in a deeper way. God, we're here to come to understand who you are and unlearn who you're not. God, we just ask that you would be here, Lord. You said that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. And God, we need you to do that for us tonight. Father, may you send forth your word. May it do what you have sent it to do. God, we ask for a complete work tonight in our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I would challenge you to keep these goals in your Bible. Fold them up. Stick them in. And wouldn't it be so cool if at the end of the semester you've accomplished them, that God not only did the goals on your sheet, but he did like 10 other incredible things that you didn't even write down. That's the kind of God we serve. And so this sheet of paper can be a powerful tool for your faith to grow this semester through Grow Track 1. Are you guys ready? Are you ready? So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to clear some ground. All right, we're going to clear some ground tonight, and what we're going to talk about, some of you would say, I was raised in church, and I've heard these stories my entire life. I can't believe I came tonight. But after the teaching, I hope that you would say, okay, so I never knew all of that about that story. There are also some of you in here who you are just now learning that there like even is a cross in the Holy Spirit. And so for those of you who fall into that category, I just want you to absorb the story. I just want you to get the story down. Are we together tonight? Are you with me? Are you guys ready? Another thing I'd ask, other than being patient and persistent and coming and committed, would be to bring your Bible. This is my sad little Bible, but I'll tell you, I had an old cliche saying a long time ago that a Bible that falls apart shows a Christian that's not. I would love for you to have a worn-out Bible, not because I do, because that's what happens when you're in the Word daily. Those pages that stick together right now, they don't stick together anymore. They start to fall out. Get in the Word of God. Bring your Bible to Grow Track. The only way you'll get better at understanding it is if you use it. And we're going to teach you guys how to use it in class every single Wednesday. We're going to have those group activities that get you into the Word, interpreting the Word, and applying it to your life. Okay? I'm going to teach you to self-feed and dig into God's Word. Isn't that exciting? I'm telling you guys, you just don't understand. When you start learning how to dig in God's Word and pull out treasures and pull out stuff that just like, it changes your life. So we're going to do that here in Grow Track 1. So here's what we're going to do in our first layer. We want to cover a topic that, unfortunately, through the almost 10 years now of me teaching Starting Point, golly, that's a long time, I'm shocked at how many adults don't understand what Jesus did, but more importantly, why he did it. And so what I mean by that is they understand Jesus Christ came and he died for all my sins and I've got to accept him as my Savior. They get that. But they can't take me to any place in Scripture that explains why Jesus had to die. They don't know the Scripture references of what does the blood of Jesus, what is significant about Jesus' blood? What is significant? Why did he have to be tortured? Was there not another plan? When you ask so many, if I were to go around the room right now and ask all of you, tell me where it's found in the Word, or even just help me help explain that to this group tonight, a lot of us, including me at times back then, I wouldn't have been able to know either had not someone taught me not only what Jesus did, but why he had to do it the way he did it. And for those of you more seasoned in the Lord, where is all this in Scripture? Where are the scriptures that teach what you so profoundly say you believe? Jesus in his word says, be ready always, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. And a lot of us can say, well, I go to Timber Creek Church. That's fantastic. That's your reply for everything that someone asks you about your faith. Well, just come to church and then you'll find out. Our goal is your God-given potential. And your potential are to be Jesus followers, Jesus, followers of the Lord out there and teachers in such a way that you can answer those questions for yourself. Now, we want you to invite them to church too, don't get me wrong. But do you hear me? We want you to be well equipped to know the reason for the hope that you really do have. And so we're going to stretch those of you guys who have been here for a long time. I want you to not just be hearers. I want you digging in the Word. It'd be great for you, those of you who are older in the Lord. How about you memorize these scriptures that we're going to go over tonight and really get to where you can navigate through God's Word to find these answers to some very complicated questions about the Christian faith. All right, are we ready? We're going to start with the scripture that is the most famous scripture in the Bible. In fact, this is the scripture that after I got saved, I came to the youth group, and they lined all of us up because, you know, God was moving and doing all this cool stuff. So they line us all up, and they get us together. We're all pumped up, and they're like, okay, now on the count of three, God is powerful. God's done all this, and at the count of three, I want everyone at the sound of my voice to repeat John 3:16. 1, 2, 3, and hundreds of these teenagers start saying this scripture, and I'm a new Christian. And I've never been more embarrassed in all of my life. I still remember standing there. I still remember the embarrassment. It wasn't the pastor's fault. I didn't know God's word at all. I was raised by a Christian mom. She did our best to get us in church when we could. But I wasn't raised in scripture. I didn't go to VBS. I didn't go to JBQ, Junior Bible Quiz, for those of you who are new to church like me, like I was. I didn't go to KidWorks. And so they have all these teenagers quoting this, I guess, really famous scripture because I heard it really loud. And I stood there and just said, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. My drill team and cheerleading days helped me a lot because if you didn't know the chant, you just said watermelon so you didn't have to run laps or something. So I knew to do that. And so tonight, this very famous scripture for some of you will be brand new. But for some of you, you've heard it so much that it's lost its meaning. And we want to return to that first love, that first moment we heard it tonight, and have a fresh appreciation with what Jesus Christ really did and why he had to do it. Here we go. John 3:16 it is. Everyone at the sound of my voice, repeat after me. No, I'm kidding. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and, oh, you do know it, one and only son, that everyone who, some, most? Who? Pay attention to words like that, Timber Creek. Everyone. Everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I had a student in Starting Point. She said, you know, I'm having a hard time. I come from a Jehovah's Witness background. She said, so I'm really trying. I'm absorbing all this, but I'm just kind of, those of you guys who are in Starting Point, you remember that moment. And this is such a great scripture for her and anyone else with that kind of background. There's more than the 144,000. The word of God says, everyone who believes in who? Jesus and him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to what? To save the world through him. What a great scripture. What a great scripture. But what does it really mean? What does that really mean? I mean, it goes back to the big question. What is the why behind the what here? We're going to study that tonight. I want to give you another scripture. It's probably my favorite scripture, one of my top 10 at least, in the Bible. And it's Jeremiah 24:7. In Jeremiah, the Lord is speaking to this prophet. Jeremiah is a prophet. Okay? We'll get into stuff in that in level 2. But he's a prophet of God. So God trusts him with like lots of cool stuff that nobody else knew. Because that's just how God rolled back then. He talked a lot to the prophets. Jeremiah is a major prophet in the Old Testament. And God said, Jeremiah, there's some stuff I'm going to be doing. I'm going to bring back all of my people from bondage and from the slavery they've been in. And when I bring them back, this is important. This is what he says. He said, Jeremiah, there's coming a day when they will no longer serve me by following rules on tablets of stone. What were those? What were the rules on tablets of stone called? The Ten Commandments. There's coming a day when they're no longer going to be doing this, but here's what I'm going to do in the future. And here we go in Jeremiah 24:7. He says, I will give them, who's them? His people, a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. And then a beautiful scripture. The point here is that God wants us to come to know him. In fact, he's so radical about this goal that when he created mankind, he created you with a place that only he can fill, and he created you with a heart that's really good at getting to know God. So no matter what the enemy has told you or what you've experienced in Christianity at a different church, God's word, which is our foundation, says, I'm going to give them a heart that wants to know me. But tonight we need to understand that one of the major ways God comes to know us and one of the most dramatic things God did to reveal himself to mankind was when he sent his son Jesus Christ to the earth in human flesh through Virgin Mary. That entire life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the most pure, accurate revelation of God. So it's super important that we study it tonight because some of us have wrong views of God. In fact, if you have ever been in Starting Point, the first week we ask students, what have they been taught? What have you been taught about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that you know is probably wrong? At least it feels wrong. It's not. In fact, it's kept you from church. You wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe what comes on our board. In fact, I usually say, if Pastor Jeremy walked in here right now and saw what I'm writing on this board right now, I would be fired. Because, I mean, the things people say about God, what they've really been taught about him is horrible. Things like he's mean, he's just a God of great judgment, he's fierce, it's hard to please him, he's never satisfied. Then they talk about Jesus. You want to know the most common themes that they've been taught about people, and some of you are in here, you know it's true, you were taught this, that Jesus is just weak. He's some skinny dude hanging barely on a cross, couldn't hardly hurt a flea, let alone save the world. How do I know that he really rose from the dead? Jesus seems like the nice guy. God seems like the big bad wolf, you know? Then, if that's not rich, then we get to the Holy Spirit. And when we get to the Holy Spirit, you should hear how the adults describe the Holy Spirit. Everything from weird to spooky to crazy to not real, unnecessary, don't understand who he is. And all of these things that are said about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we can't answer in Starting Point. We're going to answer it tonight and the nights to come. Who is Jesus? Why did he have to come? What did he do? So let's go look at this together. Let's look at the necessity of what Jesus did and why he did it. So I'm going to start super basic, and then we're going to go deep. You ready? You ready? Get your pens out. Here we go. The ultimate revelation of God to mankind through Jesus Christ teaches us this. Number one, this might be new to some of you in here, an old hat to the rest. I'm going to give you the scripture for those who it's old hat. Number one, you need to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was present at creation. Jesus did not come to earth and exist for the very first time when Mary gave birth in the stable and put him in a manger. And yet I have had adults believe that, right? So I just want to make sure we all start here. Remember, we're just clearing some ground right now. Everyone needs to understand that Jesus was present when God created the heavens and the earth, and so is the Holy Spirit. All three of them were present. I want to give you Genesis 1:26. I challenge you to, if you're good at flipping in the Bible, go ahead and flip and get these things underlined in your Bible. These are powerful scriptures. I am going to feed you scripture tonight like you would not believe. So if you can't look them all up, put stars by your notes and go home and study them later, all right? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us. Everyone say us. You got to pay attention to scriptures you read. Is that singular or plural? What does that mean if it's plural? Was God alone or did he have someone with him? He had more than one. He has someone with him, all right? A few verses down, it says the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. So we know the Holy Spirit is present, but we also know that Jesus Christ is present. He was present in creation. You can also study John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, not 1 John, the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament. John chapter 1. Let me go ahead and read it to you. This is so cool. He's talking about Jesus in John 1, verse 1. Here we go. He says, in the beginning, when? In the beginning of what? Time. Was the Word, capitalized. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And the Word, here's how we know, guys. The Word, the next part is, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Isn't that neat? Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, listen to how powerful this little meek, skinny Jesus is. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. What a powerful Jesus we serve. So he's present in creation. Do you see how God's word, do you see what just happened? Some of you guys went, whoa, I understood that. That's cool. Does it really say that? Yes. And there's lots more like that in here. Got to get into the word. Let's look at the next thing revealed to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The number two thing is that God created us to love him and have a close relationship with him. Now, that is super basic, and we cover that in starting point, but please, strong, mature Christians, do not neglect your first love. Don't let what was precious when you got saved become common. Okay? Jesus, the whole reason, you want to know the main reason why God sent his son? Because he's like crazy in love with his people. Just crazy in love with us. And I know, think of your children right now. Think of your grandkids, some of you great grandkids. Some of you just nieces and nephews. Think about the love you have in your heart for them. And God's love is so dramatically greater than anything we can fathom. And you need to understand that God didn't create you just to be this perfect righteous person that can serve great on dream teams at Timber Creek Church. God created you first and foremost. Hear me. If you don't hear anything else tonight, I'm good as long as you get this. God created you for relationship with him. And that relationship becomes possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some scriptures real quick. Genesis 3:8. This is a cool scripture. I just like how it sounds. It says, Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. No fair. Like, I wish I could hear and know what it's like to hear God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. It says, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Look at Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. If you don't have this in your notes, you can look at it later. It says, long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Jesus would do for us. He decided then, right then, to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan. And all the A-type personalities say, amen. His unchanging plan has always been, come on, listen. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this just because he wanted to. Why did he want to? Because he loves you that much. He loves me that much. That he'd go through all he went through for me, for you, for you. And it is mind-boggling, isn't it? It's mind-boggling. Number three, the third thing we find out through the ultimate revelation of God to mankind through Jesus is we know that so God created us to have relationship with Adam and Eve and all this good stuff, but something happened. What happened? Sin enters the world through who? Adam and Eve and their rebellion. What is rebellion? Thank you, Brian. Yes. And doing what Jesus says not to do, knowing that he said not to do it and you just do it anyway. Or God speaks to you about something in your life to correct or to improve or to stop and you choose not to listen. That's also rebellion, okay? So here's what happens. God creates us for relationship, but this problem enters the picture, right? It's in the movie where you meet the villain. It's the moment where everything starts to go wrong. Sin enters through their rebellion, causing a break in the close relationship with God. Here we go. Causing for the first time a great divide between God and mankind. Listen to this again. Genesis 3 again, verse 8. I'm going to start a little further down. So God's walking around in the coolness of the day, and listen to what happens. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. So I hid. So you have hidden. So we have hidden. I get so mad at Adam and Eve sometimes because I'm like, why did you have to eat the stinking apple? Like, why? You know what? I have to go. And when women were in labor having babies, we're really mad at Eve, right? Like, thanks a lot, Eve. And as the men are going to work, part of the consequences of what happened with Adam and Eve is the Lord says, the men, you're going to have to work the ground, and it's going to be, like, really hard for you to get anything out of it. And all the men say, amen. Like, it's tough. Work. And not that we women don't work, but back then, that was the curse on the man. And the curse on the woman was pain and childbearing. Messed up stuff happened because sin entered the picture. And yet, we are no different. We might think we would have done the story differently. We might think we could have resisted that temptation, and yet this is not any stones coming from this direction because I could give you my list of things I've done wrong, but yet we still rebel, and we still taste of some fruit too, and the result of sin is the same today as it was thousands and thousands of years ago. What do we do when we have sin in our life? We hide. Who do we hide from? Hide from God. What does that look like today? What do we stop doing? Oh, we got to stop going to church. Far be it from us that we go to the place where we can get restored and help. The enemy says, don't go to church. They'll all what? Oh, you're so good. You want to teach this for me? I'll judge you. So the one thing you need, you don't get because you're hiding from the Lord as he's roaming through the garden in the cool of the day. Can I give you a little piece of advice? This is not my notes. Stop hiding. As they come out, there is an element of restoration that does happen between Adam and Eve and the Lord. There are consequences. They're kicked out of the garden. True, intimate fellowship with God is broken. Does God still love them? But they're no longer allowed in that holy presence of God because of sin. All right, so you see the problem here? Where's my marker? Let me illustrate it to you real quick. So Romans, the good news is this. Anybody want some good news? I need some good news right here. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Who? Some? A few? A couple? Most? All. So guess what? You may be sitting in the chapel of Timber Creek Church. All of you are sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. Not one person here has had a perfect week where you didn't struggle or fall into temptation or maybe lost your temper a little bit or like had some slanderous thing to say about a coworker. I know none of you in here have done anything like that like in years. We all have sinned. Hey, listen. Chill out. You are a masterpiece in the making. And don't hide from the Lord because you bite from the fruit. Run to the Father as he's walking in the cool of the day. Stay in church. Keep coming to the grow track, no matter what happens. Are you with me? Okay. Let me show you this. So here's what happens. We have God and Jesus. We've got mankind. Here's man. Well, let's go ahead and give him Eve. Let's just give him his little wifey here. Okay. I don't know what's happening with her eyes, but maybe they're closed. I don't know. Here we go. So we've got Adam and Eve here, and they're used to walking with God. And we are really, this is a type and a shadow, a metaphor of us today. We're Adam and Eve people, right? We sin and we hide. So what happened was they have God super close, but something comes into to their lives, and what is it called? Sin comes, and for the first time, there's a separation between them and God. If you can't see that, I'm sorry, this marker's not really that great, and it's super dark in here. All right, over here, at first, I was drawing God, but I gave him a dress, so I hurry and draw some shorts. Okay. This is the saddest looking, oh dear, oh dear, dear. I can't fix it. But we're going to make him a happy God. He doesn't care. He's wearing some shorts and something else. All right, so the problem is I am never allowed to do this again. Taylor, just draw it before class. Okay, we've got sin that has separated us from Bahama Drama God, from the islands. Give him a lay, all right? And here's the deal. This is a super big problem. And I want to make sure I stay close to the notes in this because there's so much to this. So here's what happens, okay? Look at Isaiah 59, 1-2 right there in your notes. It says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear." Catch this, Timber Creek. "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Ew. Ouch. I know. It gets good, I promise. All right? Now look at number 4 here. The sin comes in and is the problem, but God had a solution from the beginning of time. Do we honestly think, how many of you know your kids really, really well? Like we know them really, really well. Do we really think that our children are going to be perfect and not make any mistakes? Do you not already have a backup plan, knowing they're going to break the warning and you're going to have to, like, come up with another plan to make things work? Like, I know my kids, and I've got plan A, B, C, D, all the way through Z. Because I know my kids. And God knows his kids. And God always had a plan for what he knew his children were going to do. And let's learn about that plan tonight. So here's what happens. Sin comes in. Now for thousands of years, listen guys, this is very important. So through the whole Old Testament, now we have God trying to constantly reveal himself, number four, to his people, reaching across this great divide. Listen, through many different prophets, priests, kings, these men and women of the Old Testament that are famous, King David, the judges, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, Jonah. And if you don't know these characters, get you a good children's Bible and just hurry and read that sucker and get to know these people. Just get the stories in you and the characters and you'll get caught up real fast. Don't try to do it through here first. Get a children's Bible, all right? So these people who are famous for their faith, they still fell short. God sends them to try to reconcile man back to himself, and they don't do it. Why? Because they were imperfect. They make mistakes. Number five, no attempt of mankind was ever able to build a bridge long enough to bridge this great divide. No sacrifice was truly sufficient. Romans 6:23, look at this. The wages of sin is death. Okay, does anyone see the problem here? We've got a massive problem that someone's got to fix. Because God made us to have relationship with him. Sin came in and separated us from God. Now every attempt man tries to make to cross over falls short. So like the prophets come. Right? The prophets come and God gives them words for the God's people to come and they start to build the bridge, but the bridge stops here, and so mankind tries to get over and they can't jump over the ravine. It's too big. Sin has a price too high for us to pay. Sin causes a chasm between us and God that is so huge that man's efforts alone were insufficient. And I want you to get that. I want that to soak in. Because if man's efforts were never good enough before, that means man's efforts today will still never be good enough. Your effort, your striving, your work will never save you. If like David couldn't do it, you can't do it. If like Elijah, who was like caught up in a whirlwind, taken to heaven without dying, if he couldn't do it, you can't do it. We needed something more, and God has the plan. I want you guys to read one of the most incredible descriptions of this plan that Paul wrote himself. I can't teach it better than him, so I thought, why not let you guys read his words for yourself at your table? What I want you guys to do is have someone read Hebrews chapter 9. It's from the New Living Translation. I want you guys to read Hebrews chapter 9. And there are three questions to answer. Three questions. Now, strong Christians, don't hog the discussion. Help the younger ones. Prod them along. All right? Those of you guys who are newer to church, get involved with this exercise. It's going to help you grow. Are you ready? Hebrews 9, three questions. Go. Every table. While you're studying, underline key words that help answer the question. Get those pens out, mark up that paper. Show us your glory. Show Couple more minutes. All right. All right, let's talk about these. I know there's a lot in there, isn't there? It'd be good for you guys to read that and reread that and reread that until you can soak up every last bit of truth that's in Hebrews 9. But I love how simplistically Paul puts so much of it, especially the New Living Translation. I love how it describes what happened, what was happening in the Old Testament. Remember, it's Adam and Eve, they sin, and we know if you read further in the story that they cover themselves with the fig leaves. You need to understand that the very first thing that happens is there were animals sacrificed. If the wages of sin is death, the enemy owns that. They have to be purchased back. There has to be something that washes away that sin. And so animal sacrifice was not something that was gory or weird. It was literally to symbolically cover the sins of mankind. So the problem is you've got all of the people of God sinning like all the time, trying very hard to uphold and live by this law. They fall short all the time, and every time they sin, they have to come to church and bring some animals to sacrifice. How would you like that, Timber Creek? Every time you sin, you have to bring a goat or a ram or the best sheep you have, and you're going to bring up each one for every sin you've done, and we're going to come and we're going to, like, just slaughter the animals. Now, don't you go telling people that Timber Creek Church teaches this animal sacrifice. You'll bring what? Love bugs? Oh, Lord, help us all. All right? Can you imagine? This is real, true stuff here. So God required that kind of sacrifice for the cleansing and the washing away of their sin, because the wages of sin was death. And so for thousands of years, we've got the people of God bringing, like, RVs full of rams, semi-truck entourage, like caravans for some of us, right? That's probably not funny. Of lambs that need sacrifice for our sins. And then not only that, we've got all these other things. We've got, like, grain and harvest sacrifices. And Ned, the tithe had to be brought. They didn't have cash money or a check or a debit card. So they had to pay their tithe with the first fruit, their 10% of their herds. So not only are they bringing in stuff to be sacrificed, they're bringing in their tithe. So you think it's hard to get to church now? With Bobby and Susie and Wendy, those are the... Well, I shouldn't say. All of them getting in the car, like, hair all strewn and shoes not tied, and you complain and say, we're just going to stay home because of that? And I'm not making this up. I'm not as dramatic as I am. I'm not being melodramatic. This is what it was like to go to the tabernacle, to go worship God. And you can't get in his presence with all that because of your sin, and he's a holy God. But all of this, all of these years of this happening, it falls short. Of course it falls short. There needs to be one whose sins, whose blood is perfect, a lamb without spot or wrinkle that takes away the sin of the world. And there was only one perfect person. There was only one lamb without spot or blemish or wrinkle, and that was Jesus Christ. So let's answer this together. Why did people have to receive God's forgiveness? What did they do to receive God's forgiveness before Jesus came? Animal sacrifice, that's right. And what were the limitations with that? What's the big problem with that? So you made the sacrifice at 9 o'clock p.m. on Tuesday, but 8:30 in the morning you're yelling at your wife because the coffee's not ready, and now you got to go find another lamb. Okay? Do you see the problem? Oh, somebody gets mad when the coffee's not ready. No, that's me. That's me. Okay. Just teach your kids to do it, and then you don't have to worry about it anymore. All right. Number two, how did Jesus' coming change all of that? How did Jesus' coming change all of this? Why was Jesus' sacrifice necessary? Talk to me. What are your thoughts? What, Dawn? Praise the Lord. She says, we don't have to bring animals anymore. Yes, but why? Because Jesus was perfect. He's the Son of God incarnate in the flesh. He's the Lamb of God. His sacrifice is the only one powerful enough to truly pay for your debt. That's right. So you understand, Satan had rights to mankind because sin entered through what Adam and Eve did. And God's got to go buy us all back. But the animal sacrifices were insufficient. Say insufficient. They were not enough. So God provides his Son, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Let's look at these final points quickly. Look in your notes. Look at number seven. Did I do number six? No. Look at number six real quick. Therefore, no sacrifice was ever sufficient because man would sin again and cause the immediate need for another sacrifice. So there's a need for true and complete atonement. Everyone say this word with me. Say atonement. Atonement is the it's above number six. Atonement is the reconciliation, the bringing, everyone look, reconciliation. It's the reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We needed a true, long, eternal atonement. We needed a real reconciliation with God that would lead us to redemption. Say redemption. So atonement is that blood sacrifice of Jesus that pays for our debt, that atonement, right, reconciles and brings us back into relationship with God. Now listen, look at the next word. Redemption means to be redeemed or bought back. Isn't that cool? So when it says we have been redeemed, guess what you're saying? I have been bought back. My sin, my debt is paid in full. Did you hear me? Some of you need to get this into your spirit tonight, because you come to church, but you come with shame and guilt. You still walk mentally like you're still in bondage. And Jesus has washed you. He has cleansed you. Come on now. He has paid the penalty for your sin so you can stop penalizing yourself. Your debt is paid. Amen? Your debt is paid. You can't earn any more forgiveness than what he's already provided through what he did on the cross. And I'm just telling you, you got to get that through your heads this morning, that tonight. That is so, so important. Look at these scriptures right here. Starting in number 6, Jesus came to build a bridge for us, guys. The ultimate atonement. True redemption. Jesus came to build the bridge for us. He suffered and died, paying the debt of our sins, taking them upon himself, and dying on the cross for all of us. So here's what happened. Jesus Christ comes, and he builds a bridge between us and God. And for the first time, man can get across and reconnect with God. Do you see the power here? Do you see the powerful thing that Jesus Christ did? Do you understand that only he could do that? Do you understand that without him, you're still falling into the pit of sin? Do you understand that without Jesus' sacrifice, you're still guilty? Your sins are still unaccounted for. You still can't go into Best Buy because you have a $10,000 outstanding bill. Jesus comes and pays it. And now you can go back in and hopefully don't get more debt. But you hear what I'm saying? Jesus pays your bill. He paid your debt. Listen, look at me. He paid it in full. In fact, God's word says that he takes our sin and his blood, as red as it was, it washes us white as snow. Do you hear how good God is? So you see why it breaks my heart when I hear Christians say God's mean. Because none of this would be possible without God's plan. None of this would be possible without God's love. Jesus wouldn't have stuck to the mission without the love of the Father and the mission of God and his love for us. Our God is a loving God, not a judgment God to strike you down the first time you do something wrong. Look at this scripture. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. When? When you got baptized? Is that when he died for you? Did he die for you when you're sitting in grow track and you're growing and feeling all sanctified and holy right now? No. When did Jesus die for you? While you were in your sin. Come on, people. Listen to that for just a second. While we were sinners. Think of your lowest place. That's when he died for you. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We are made righteous, right with God, because of what Jesus has done. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. This is a good one. Get your pen out. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins. Listen, this is cool. And live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once How many times? Once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. What a good God. Are you thankful for what Jesus did tonight? How powerful this is? Number seven. Jesus' sacrifice. This is important. Jesus' sacrifice is the only sacrifice that could and did bridge the great divide. Only Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul's writing to Timothy, a new minister. Timothy was a young new minister, and Paul's writing to him. And he says, Timothy, in verse 5, he says, God is on one side, people are on the other. And Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. You know, we just had all of these unfortunate, tragic deaths with Hurricane Harvey. Unfortunately, there's another one coming, and it looks like another one. My daughter was just hearing about what was going on. And unfortunately, even one of our own staff members, Crystal Hinojosa, she's newly married to Victor, and his cousin went to try to rescue, and he drowned. His funeral was actually yesterday. And so Victoria, my 10-year-old, is processing all this, right? She's processing what's happened. And she finds out that so many people died in these heroic efforts to save people out of the water. And she said, Mommy, did they all go to heaven? They did something really good. Don't you think they all went to heaven because they were rescuing people? And I said, Victoria, there's not a deed good enough that we can ever do to earn our salvation. The only way to heaven is to put your trust and faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, Victoria, and accept him as Lord as your life. I said, so it doesn't matter how good we are. If we're good without belief in our Savior, it doesn't amount for much. We're without, we are facing eternity separated from God in hell. And she goes, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Okay, thanks, Mom. You know, goes right about her day. But that thinking, if we're not careful, and we all say, you know, oh, that's sweet. But how many of us feel that way? You need to understand that there's nothing, remember, we can do to build the bridge ourselves, and there's nothing you can do to keep it there. What Jesus did is sufficient. It's final, and we cannot add to it. Let's finish up here tonight with this right here. Number 8, when we decide to put our trust and faith in his life, death, and resurrection, and make him the Lord of our lives, we are saved. We're what? Saved. What does saved mean? What does it mean if we say we're saved? Saved from what? From what? Yeah, oh, we made it across the bridge. Yeah, we get to have what? Eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, with God. We get to spend eternity in heaven instead of eternity in? Oh, you said a bad word in church. I'm kidding. Yes, hell. Okay? Look at these scriptures. And I'm so passionate about this as we finish with this verse right here. Romans 10, 9 through 10 and verse 13 says, Paul's talking to a group of Roman Christians. Roman Christians do not have a Jewish background. They don't understand the law, really. They just know the Jewish people fight over it all the time. Okay? So Roman Christians are like us today, brand spanking new. Listen to what he says to them. He says, Romans, listen, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your what? In your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Yes. For with the heart, listen, Timber Creek, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. What results in righteousness? Actions or belief in faith? Do you believe that? What makes you right with God? Faith in what Jesus did for you. Not your perfect little list that you've done well today. In fact, he says, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at Romans 3:20. Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Let me say this before we say the last point tonight. If anyone adds to the cross, if someone says you can only go to heaven if you believe in Jesus and what he did, and you better go to the Word of God and filter that thing through it. Either what Jesus did was enough or it wasn't. Don't let anyone add to the cross. Don't let anyone add to what Jesus Christ did. Either Jesus' blood is sufficient. Either Jesus' sacrifice, his suffering, his beating, his whips, his being stabbed, his beard being plucked out, the crown of thorns on his head, either his sacrifice and the pure, spotless blood of Jesus is either sufficient to wash us clean or it's not. And we need some more additives, and we need some extra rules, and we need some other things we have to do, and we've got to look a certain way and talk a certain way and do certain numbers of things. Now we're right with God. Is that biblical? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I love what John writes later in 1 John, and we're going to talk about it later through the growth track, because if you truly believe in Jesus, your lifestyle does start to change, and we're going to teach all that later. Let's finish with this last one. Are you guys having a good time tonight? Is this making sense? As believers in Jesus, we now, this is my favorite part, because of what Jesus did, we now have access to God in his presence. Did you hear me? Before that sacrifice, we had to go through priests. We had to get animal sacrifice, and then guess what? You couldn't get into the presence of God. Only the high priest could go into the presence of God. It's a place called the Holy of Holies. You just read about it in Hebrews 9. Only the high priest, not even the high priest only could get back there. In fact, God is so holy, if the high priest had sin in his life, he wore bells on the bottoms of his robe. Guess why he wore bells? Because when the bells rang, someone just fell dead, and they would take a staff and drag. Oh, no, some of you new Christians are going, oh, my gosh. Guess what I learned in church? It didn't like that anymore. But we serve a holy God, a good God. And we can't be good enough. The high priest that followed the law to almost the jot and the tittle couldn't be holy enough most of the time to get into the presence. So we got to create a bell system to get them out when they fall dead because of sin. Yet Jesus came. And because he came, in fact, when Jesus died, it says there was a great earthquake. And guess what happened into the temple? A veil tore into it. There was a curtain that would cover the Holy of Holies from the other part of the temple, where only the priest could go through. Remember, and he died. So, not all the time, but some. So, anyway, this veil rips in two during the earthquake, and it's a prophecy. It's a statement. It's an exclamation mark from God on what's just happened. Not only are we forgiven of our sins and get to go to heaven one day, but we have access to God in his power, in his presence, in his voice, in his peace, in his joy, in his healing, in his deliverance, in his freedom, in his passion, his destiny, his understanding, his wisdom, his goodness, his faithfulness, his self-control right now because of what Jesus did alone on the cross. Now, those of you guys who this is the first time you've heard this rolled out like this, your next step is to truly make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And if you haven't done that, I would love to pray with you afterwards. But also, if you believe what I just taught and you have not been baptized in water, you need to be baptized. Jesus said to be baptized. In fact, just real fast, he says right here, we need to be baptized because Jesus himself was baptized in water. That's a pretty big deal. Jesus was baptized. In fact, it was a pretty big ordeal. It happened right before he gets into ministry. It's kind of like his launching into ministry was a baptismal ceremony. Number two, baptism illustrates Christ's death and resurrection. So we do baptism. We believe the Bible teaches baptism by immersion, which means to go under the water. because Jesus, it says, when he came up, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So baptism in water illustrates Jesus is going under, down into the grave, and being resurrected. And finally, it illustrates and demonstrates my new life as a Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, he has become a brand new person. How? Inside. The old life has passed away. A new life has begun. Let's pray. Lord, all of the things we've talked about tonight, Lord, they'll do no good if our hearts aren't fertile, good soil. Lord, if our hearts tonight are hard, God, I can go out and water my garden in some of the hardest of soil, and I can watch it just run right off. I have to stand there for a long time to get that water to absorb. God, may our hearts not be like that tonight. God, we ask for good, soft, fertile soil in our hearts, for all of the seeds you've scattered into our hearts tonight. God, may they fall on good soil. May those seeds go down deep into that dirt. God, would your Holy Spirit water it over this week? God, I pray in Jesus' name that as people continue to come to Grow Track and continue to get into your word and have time with you and grow, Lord, that they would begin to produce a harvest of fruitfulness in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Your homework this week is in your packet. I would love for you guys, there's something called the Romans Road. Say the Romans Road. It's the Romans Road. It's the scriptures that you can use for yourself or others to lead someone to salvation. They're a lot of the same scriptures I use. This is a very famous tool called the Romans Road. I would encourage you guys to write in your Bibles, highlight these scriptures, and let the truth of them soak down deep into your heart. Thank you for coming to the first night of Grow Track. I look forward to seeing everyone back next week. God bless you.